Good morning, dear brothers and sisters. I'm sorry we can't meet together here at the chapel this morning. It's very strange to be in an empty building, but at least we can meet around God's word. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you give us new birth through your word. And we pray that your word might dwell in our hearts richly and do that work that you desire in us, and that we might be more like your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Start with a question for you. How is the garden? How's it coming on? Can you hear it calling you? One winner in Britain's lockdown are our gardens. They will never be so good as they are now, perhaps. Well, in the morning, I passed a house with such a beautiful garden. It stands out, full of brightly coloured flowers. It's well stocked, ordered, and obviously well cared for. You can see that time and effort have been put in. However, there are a number of gardens, if I can call them that, where the grass hasn't been cut, the brambles are crawling up the wall, there are broken pots on their side, and there's rubbish lying everywhere. Well, both gardens tell you much about the owner. And I suggest to you this morning that our Christian life is like a garden. Our Christian life is like a garden. It can be made beautiful as the Lord intends, or just left and neglected. Gardens always need attention. So our Christian lives always need attention. And gardeners are busy people. To keep things looking good, they're out there regularly, faithfully, seeing to it. And so it should be with our Christian life. This is always the case, but now is a time to be extra careful. We are all in new circumstances. And when this happens, alarm bells should ring. How am I going to continue to do what I should normally do? I don't just mean the shopping or the exercise regime or house repairs and jobs, but the disciplines of our Christian life. Having too little time can be a problem. Having too much can be a problem. For me, I find it harder when I have more spare time. I need to be careful not to misuse it. It's just like going on holiday. The changes upset our normal pattern, and it's easy to let important things slip. We have to rethink how best to make the most of the extra time we have. Well, I was talking to a parent the other day. She was struggling with her son. Her son used to come to Sunday school, and there they were outside the house. And like other children, he's been given homeschool work to do. And this requires a plan. There's breakfast, schoolwork time, and then break, and then more schoolwork time, perhaps another break, and then there's lunch, there's chores to be done, and playtime. And it requires two things. It requires a plan and a will. It has to be both thought through and stuck to. And when I saw them, it was mid-morning and the boy was playing outside the front of the house. And the truth was, he didn't have much of a plan, and what she had, she hadn't enforced. So it can be with our Christian life. It's impossible to live a life pleasing to the Lord by just rolling along with little plan and little effort. Like the garden, to just leave it means it is soon overrun. So our life with the Lord cannot be static. It needs nurturing. In Paul's letter to Timothy, today's passage is all about giving our life before God that attention and nurturing that it needs. It's all about pursuit of holiness. We read there, "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Now, there are two sides you can see. There are what we are to run from and what we are to run towards or pursue. Or to put it another way that Paul often uses, things to put off and things to put on. And this verse is a challenge to the heart. It challenges us as to how we are to be. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness. What is your thought when you read this verse? Do you have a desire for holiness? And what of those desires that Paul speaks of? What are they? Well, we're told here to flee evil desires. We're not talking about wanting to find a job or provide for your family or learn or develop your gifts and skills. No, these are evil desires, fleshly desires such as pride, lust, greed, selfishness, malice, jealousies, anger, being divisive, and many other things like that. And they're evil because they are against God, antagonistic towards God. Well, there's a tendency not to think of our desires as evil. That's too strong, people say. They come easily. They sit comfortably with me. They allow me to be me. Well, whether they make you feel better or not, our flesh does want these things. And let's be clear, they do come from our flesh, which is the source of these desires. But these desires oppose God. Romans 8:7 says this: the sinful mind, or our flesh, is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. So what is it that the flesh is against? What does our flesh not desire? Holiness. Naturally speaking, then, without Christ's intervention, you and I do not seek righteousness or godliness or faith or love or endurance and so on. This is not what we want. Last week, just gone, we had an attempted break-in here at the chapel. They didn't actually come into the building, but it made you think, well, what would they be after if they came in? Well, I'm pretty sure they weren't after the Bibles. I'm pretty sure they weren't breaking in to make a donation or bring their offering. You see, a break-in is an obvious sign of hostility to what is right and good. We expect a burglar to be against God. Yet, sadly, there are those with a Christian background who align themselves with Christianity, who perhaps come to church, may even have been baptized, and yet actually they have no desire for holiness. And why is that? Because despite all their outward observances, they are deep down just as hostile to God. What's the cause of that? The truth is, they've never been converted, never been born anew by the Spirit of God. All they have is the old nature, what we're all born with, fallen nature, at odds with, actually at war with God. Well, God's desire for what he's made is that we should be holy. And so what's the first thing he does? What is necessary to make us holy is he gives us the Spirit of holiness, his Spirit of holiness, to enter me and to make me holy. And that is what he has made me in the sight, his sight, through Christ. And that's true for every born-again believer. And now I'm to live up to what he has done in me. Now that we can be holy through the Spirit of holiness, he says, and he says it repeatedly in the Bible, be holy because I am holy. So someone who is born again, who has this new God-given nature, can be holy, we should be holy, and we are to be holy. So the question is, do you have God's Spirit of holiness in you, the Spirit of Christ? The scripture says we ought to test ourselves, to examine and see, is Christ in you? Is he? And in fact, the answer to that question is seen in how you approach this verse and whether you actually really desire holiness. If you haven't deep down, and you know it, if you've been going your own way, but now desire holiness and godliness, then turn to Christ. Seek forgiveness for those sins, for that life away from him. Come to the cross, and he will wipe away your sins and give you his Spirit. Now when God says pursue righteousness and faith and love, you can not only do it, but you want to. God's Holy Spirit in us is the great enabler, but he's also the great persuader. Somebody at BCM often prays like this when he's thinking about God's creation. You made that for your glory and our good. Well, if that's how God made things, how much more true is it for you and I who've been bought through the precious blood of Christ into his kingdom? Jesus Christ, we read, gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. So if you and I, we've been redeemed from all wickedness, it's impossible to now to continue to live in it. So let us return to our passage. Flee the evil desires of youth. Youth? At this point, you breathe a sigh of relief. I cannot, you say, by any stretch of the imagination, describe myself as a youth. Well, if we go back to the end of the previous letter, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, we read what really looks like a parallel passage. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. No mention of age here. And I don't have to remind you that that word flee is a very strong word. To flee away from or seek safety by flight or to escape safely out of danger. But what is it he's to flee from? What is the all this that we just read? Well, if you look back to the previous verse, you find it's all about money. It's all about discontentment. It's all about desiring after the things of this world. Some of this stems from a false view of God, but mostly it's being weak, giving in to our own desires. Well, you only had to put the TV on, and for months, for years, it was Brexit, and now we have wall-to-wall coverage of the current coronavirus. The world and the devil behind it either ignores something or can talk of nothing else. It distorts it to the nth degree. And so the TV, it presents a godless worldview. You will never hear what God is doing there. It wants to constantly drip into your mind so that you end up thinking the same way it does. So I ask you, how much of your heart is tied up with the things of the world? The world is always trying to grab your attention, to involve you in what it is doing, to make you interested or worried or bothered, but to catch you up in its ways. But we're told as God's people, but you, man of God, flee from all this. That's the all this. And pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Well, in our passage to Timothy, we're told, or he's told, to flee the evil desires of youth. And Timothy was a young man. We don't know how young, but certainly young. So what desires are we talking about? Well, I dug deep into my memory and checked with Samuel Vanessa about the desires that young people can have. And I know I did. A rebellious spirit, being contentious, having wrong sexual desires, wanting to look a certain way or wanting to be first, to be noticed, to be important. And Timothy, as a young minister, could be tempted to pride, seeking glory for himself, popular applause, seeking to have the preeminence. Well, I hear you again say, I'm not a youth. Well, what would he then say to you? What desires, evil desires, do you struggle with at middle age, or as an elderly man or woman, or as someone married or single, or living alone, or living with others? Is there envy, stubbornness, laziness, vanity, self-centeredness, and yes, wrong sexual desires? You underestimate these at your peril. Paul tells the Thessalonian Christians how to live in a way that pleases God and not like those around. Notice what is first on the list. And here's the passage in chapter 4. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honourable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Go back to Leviticus chapter 18 to 20, and you read about what God wants his people to be like, having rescued them from slavery. They are to be his holy people, distinct, separate from the nations around. And he says, don't be like Egypt, where you came from, and don't be like Canaan, where you're heading. Don't be like them. And what is the first demarcation he mentions between God's holy people and the nations around that he's soon to judge? Sexual purity. Well, moral holiness is the great desire of God's Spirit. As soon as he comes to live in a man or woman, the conscience is strongly reinvigorated, the language changes, the desires change, and you want to be clean from anything that's dirty. The great effect that Christianity had as it spread across the Roman Empire was the fact that it challenged moral conduct. It was the proponents of sexual purity. When revivals came in the Great Awakening in 1730 and onwards with Jonathan Edwards, Wesley and Whitfield, and through the middle of that century, and then a century later, the great marks of revival were moral uprightness, the elevation of the family, and sexual purity. One social historian said, speaking of Christian revival, that it introduced to Britain a new moral economy of sobriety, self-control, sexual restraint, and respectability, which challenged both the hedonism of the aristocracy and the levelling and violence of the French Revolution. In the Oxford History of England, Sir Robert Enser reaches the conclusion, no one will ever understand Victorian England who does not appreciate that it was one of the most religious that the world has known. Its particular type of Christianity laid a peculiar direct emphasis upon conduct, in particular sexual conduct. Purity became the benchmark, chastity before marriage, and faithfulness within it. Purity is the hallmark of a Christian. Not just purity in action, but no innuendo or lewdness or flirtiness or playfulness. Indulge in these and you strangle, overrun and kill off the life of Christ within you. Anna and I were going for a walk on one of these country lanes, and it's really nice and the trees were there. But when I'd looked closely at some of the trees, they seemed to be dead. In fact, they were dead. And what was the cause of that? One word, ivy. Well, ivy looks really nice, doesn't it, with it being so green. But it kills off anything it can get itself round. And it sticks, doesn't it, to everything. It's hard to remove. Vanessa and I just spent half a day at Walkers Heath Road trying to remove ivy that had overrun the back of the garden. So it is with our Christian life. It is not possible to live a holy life unless these hindrances are thrown off and dealt with. Just like that garden, we cannot beautify the garden with those bright flowers until we have worked hard to remove the weeds and brambles. They all need to go. So the battle is there with our old nature. And that's why Peter says, dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Well, all over the estates, new houses are springing up, and they have the new gardens at the back, and they look very nice. But underneath the turf, as you probably know, is to be found the old rubble. And a friend of mine decided the only way to have a proper garden is to clear away all the old rubbish and rubble. And he ended up filling three skips with stones and rubbish. It was days of hard work. But now the garden can flourish because the roots can go down. So for us as born-again Christians, we must attack this. The battle continues. And that is to pursue and to seek after righteousness. And that's why the verse there says, not only are we to flee evil, but we are to pursue or chase after righteousness, faith, love, and peace. It requires effort, like the weeding of the garden, clearing out, pushing away what is behind, which can be a great hindrance, and sowing what is good. And the first word that Paul has here is righteousness. What does Paul mean by righteousness? Well, in one sense, it's being in a state or condition acceptable to God, which is something that Christ has achieved for each of his people through his finished work on the cross. But it also means living in the godly rightness with integrity, virtue, purity of life, correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. And this is how we should now be. And in practice? Well, let's look at Christ. Christ, who now lives in his people. Let's look at him. Let's study his life. And I encourage you, study God's word. Do you read the Bible? Good. Do you study it? We need to do that. In fact, studying of all the scriptures is necessary. In fact, 2 Timothy 3:16, that famous verse says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Yes, training in righteousness. So, we find out, don't we? How did Moses follow the Lord and cope with the problems when things went wrong? How about Joshua or David with his heart laid bare in the Psalms? How did he work out his life before God? It's all there. We need to read it and apply it and learn from it. And then we will be strong in the faith. And maybe that's why Paul then goes on to talk about faith as the next word. We can encourage our faith by looking at the men and women of God. We can read Christian books, read about those who went before us, those men and women of the faith, and learn from them. Learn to trust the Lord as they did in all things. And I know it can be very daunting. They seem like giants, don't they? Not long ago finished a biography of Hudson Taylor, and then just last week, George Whitefield. And I look at those lives and I say they were very gifted lives. But let me remind you, being gifted is not to be confused with being godly. I'm from a gifted family, a family of musicians, but my two attempts to play an instrument have been, well, disappointing. My brothers and sisters all have other languages, not me. So you may be gifted, you may not be gifted. We all have strong and weak areas, don't we? It really doesn't matter as long as you use the talents that you have. But what really counts is godliness. That's what really matters. So it's not natural gifting, but living in obedience to the Spirit of Christ in you, in your life. And in this, you should and you can excel. You may have, as it seems to you, zero gifting, but you can be godly. And you should be. Another word that Paul says here is love. As a Christian, Christ is with you. We know his love. We thank him for it. And we say we love him back. But love is action. And let's manifest that love actively, looking for ways to do so with those around. Love is the mark of a Christian. To do everything but not to have love really means we have nothing. And peace. Timothy, trying to lead this church, and we just need to read those epistles, we can see very clearly he was constantly caught in the crossfire. And he had to bring peace. He had to be a peacemaker. And one can only do that if we are at peace with the Lord. And that's why it's really important to keep a clear conscience before God. Well, let me conclude by saying to have all these things requires effort, self-discipline, and attention to detail. So it is with prayer. Not just praying here and there, somebody said the other day, but be faithful in the times of prayer. Well, I used to have a sticker on the back of my car that said this, "Nothing moves without engineers." So one could say in the Christian life, nothing progresses without self-control. The end of that list of the fruit of the Spirit. So let's keep it up. let's keep weeding and planting. They overlap, don't they? Because only as we clear an area, we weed, can we now plant the flowers that we want to. And we continually, as it were, move on bed by bed. So you and I, we are to pursue godliness. And Paul says elsewhere, train yourself to be godly. It takes work and effort. So let's up our game. Let's be encouragers of each other, but let's be encouraged by the men and women of God. When the road signs that say, you know, your speed, when I drive past, they often frown at me. But the other day, I was on a bicycle, I was pedaling along and it said 8. I didn't even know they worked with bicycles. And I thought, 8 miles an hour, I can do better than that. We can do better than we're doing. And we need to up our game. Well, finally, why does Paul put this verse where he does? The previous passage, do you remember, was about being useful to the Lord. Not a vessel of wood or clay, but a vessel of silver and gold. And this is the kind of alchemist's verse, isn't it? And the great news is actually that we can change from wood and clay to being silver and gold. And how do we do that? Well, the previous verse, verse 19, says, turn away from wickedness. And as soon as you come out of that passage and start our verse, it says, flee the evil desires. So the way to change and be useful to the Lord is to turn away from wickedness and flee evil desires. And that is how we make ourselves useful to him. And there's another reason why Paul told Timothy to be like this. Look at the next chapter, chapter 3. Here he describes godlessness in the last days, which is now. And then, having described all those bad characteristics, he then points to his own life, and the contrast is stark. That's the point, Timothy. If you're godly, you will stand out. People will see your good conduct, your good example, your good life, your godly standard, and they will listen to what you have to say. And that is why he is told to watch his life and doctrine closely. They will follow your teaching when they see your life, because we walk the talk. So, this is God's word to us. There was an article recently observing just how quickly churches responded to the government's guidelines on COVID-19. How quick we are to respond to what the government wants us to do. How much more should we as God's people respond to the word of God that comes from our Lord, whom we profess to love? So let's live that life that pleases him, and that people will see clearly who God is when they look at your life and mine, that he is indeed a holy God. And then finally, I won't say any more than just read out this verse really, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We as Christians, we do call upon him, but our prayers to God and Christ are not acceptable nor successful except they come out of a pure heart. And it is, if you remember, Jesus said, the pure in heart who see God. May Christ shine in us and through us for his glory and honour. Amen.